So Psalm 3. And there's actually a bit which somehow seems to have got missing from this, but there's a first line which says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. I wonder how you feel when you wake up in the morning. Even if you're one of these sort of morning people, mornings can be pretty difficult, I guess, especially Monday morning. Most of us will say Monday morning. We can wake up on a Monday morning, we find our minds are filled with all sorts of worries and fears about the week ahead. So maybe it's things that are happening at work, things that are happening at home, things in our personal lives, things at church, maybe things in the wider world can fill us with a sort of sense of dread, and we feel this heaviness in our stomach, this sort of stone in our stomach on a Monday morning. And when it's really bad, I guess we can end up dreading the mornings, and we just long to stay in bed rather than face the day ahead. And I'd be very, very surprised if there's anyone here who hasn't felt that. I think we all can relate to that. And for some here, that may be exactly how you're feeling at the moment. And you'd rather not think about tomorrow morning. And you feel angry with me for even having reminded you of that. Now, if you can relate to that at all, Psalm 3 is for you. It begins, O Lord, how many are my foes? So the psalmist has just woken up to a nightmare day in which he's faced with massive, massive problems. And in this psalm, we see how by looking to the Lord, it helps him. I came across a book this past week called The Monday Morning Feeling, a book of comfort for sufferers. Don't bother wasting your money, but the book of Psalms is very much that. The book of Psalms is a book of comfort for sufferers. It's here, it's given to helpers. And this psalm, I think, is a great example of that. And it's a good one to take into the week ahead and to make your own, and maybe to pray through it each day. But it's more than that. It is more than that. It's got, if you like, even bigger fish to fry. It's got bigger concerns. So this psalm is not just about how to cope with that Monday morning feeling. And that becomes clear when you ask this question. Who is speaking in this psalm? Who is speaking in this psalm? So whose voice is it? Who is it who's saying, O Lord, how many are my foes? Who is it who is saying, I cried aloud to the Lord in verse 4? Our instinctive response is to say, that's me. Yeah, that is my voice. It's me speaking, especially if we're going through hard times. We read these opening words and we think, well, this is so relevant to me. You know, this is my situation. This speaks to me. I'm facing many foes, as in problems, challenges in my life. Lord, how many are my foes? This is my voice. But as with any Bible passage, we need to slow down a bit and we need to think through, what is the context in which this psalm was written? Who wrote this? Well, we don't have to guess because we're actually told, though, as I said, unfortunately, when these sheets were printed some weeks ago before the barge went to dry dock, for some reason the first lines got missed off. Heads will roll. Anyway, the first line says, and you'll have this in your Bible if you've got a copy, it says, it's what's called a superscription, and it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This is a psalm of David, as are all the psalms in the rest of book 1, so Psalms 3 through to Psalm 41, they're psalms of David. Who was David? Well, he wasn't just anyone, was he? He was God's anointed. So we read last week in Psalm 2 about God's anointed, the king that God had set on his holy hill to rule the nations. Well, David was that king. And it is actually his voice that we are hearing in Psalm 3. He is the one who is saying, "How many are my foes? You are not the king. I am not the king." And in some ways, his experience as the king was very different to ours. I don't know about you, but I don't happen to have thousands of people, as verse 6 says, against me. Maybe you do, but I don't. Thousands of people against me. And if I just take this psalm, if I just take it about as being about me in the first place and my experience, what do I make of verse 7 when I get down to that? And God breaking the teeth of my enemies. I mean, who are my enemies? Is it my difficult boss at work? And if so, do I really want God to smash his teeth in tomorrow morning? Well, maybe you do, but we can talk about that afterwards if you do. Now, we need to see that in the first place, the voice here is that of God's king. And ultimately is the voice of the king, the ultimate king, in David's line. So the king who, as Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 calls him, the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. So he is the ultimate anointed one, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. And Jesus is, in the end, he is the great singer of the Psalms. If I can put it that way, he's the singer of the Psalms. So it's his voice, in the first place, that we hear praying and praising. It's about his experience, it's his prayer book. Now does that mean that this psalm and the other psalms have got nothing to do with us? Well, no, the Psalms were written to be prayed and to be sung by God's people. And so we join the choir, if you like, and we sing with the Christ as he leads us in singing this song. We join our voices to his. And we do that in, I think, two ways. Firstly, as somebody in Christ, what Christ did affects us. So his victory is our victory because he represents us. And so we sing with him. So last week we were thinking about the heavyweight title fight that happened last weekend between the English boxer, Anthony Joshua, and the Ukrainian boxer, Vladimir Klitschko. And at the end of the fight, I said, "We won." And my wife said, "What do you mean, we won, we won?" And I said, "I'm British, we won." He's an English guy. And, you know, Anthony Joshua, he's a Brit. And it's the same with Christ, if you like, that Christ was in the ring for us. Just as, remember David, he was in the ring for God's people when he was fighting against the giant Goliath. And when Christ won, we as his people won as well. And so we celebrate, we sing with him. So that's the first way that what Christ did affects us. Has a psalm like this, though, has it got nothing to say about our daily struggles? Well, I think it has. Because as someone in Christ, if I trust in Christ, as someone in him, secondly, there will be things in Christ's experience that are echoed in ours. And so we do also find a pattern in the Psalms for facing everyday challenges. So that was a little bit, sorry, just by way of intro, about how to read the Psalms. I'm saying, my voice, well, Christ's voice. Actually, it's Christ's voice and the voice of those in Christ. So let's see how this works out. The psalm begins with a problem. So look at verse 1. It says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Now the superscription, the bit that's missing on your sheets there, reveals what was going on here. It says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." This is one of 14 psalms that are linked to a specific historical situation in David's life. And this particular episode was our first reading, so 2 Samuel 15 that Cillian read to us. It is one of the lowest points in the life of King David. David was king, but his son Absalom betrayed him, and he mounted a coup against him to take over. And David faced losing absolutely everything. His throne, his palace, his kingdom, and ultimately his life, because his son Absalom was out to kill him. David's world was falling apart. And tragically, these troubles were largely of his own making. He hadn't been a good father to Absalom in years past. And he was also reaping the consequences of his adultery with Bathsheba. But here he was. You know, he was in deep, deep trouble. And in verses 1 to 2 there, he says that he had many enemies. Three times he says many. Most of the people in the kingdom had gone over to Absalom, his son. The experience of David, God's king, foreshadows the experience of the ultimate anointed one, the Christ. How many were the foes of Jesus, the Christ? So he did have many thousands against him, plotting against him, seeking to kill him. He was betrayed. He was mocked by people, in the words of verse 2 there, saying, well, there's no salvation for him in God. And how many were his spiritual enemies as well? That he came from heaven to earth to take on the greatest enemies of mankind, spiritually speaking, sin, death, judgment, and the spiritual forces of evil headed up by the devil himself. And so this psalm should move us to give thanks to God for him, for the Christ, that he went through all this for us, that he did come from heaven to earth in order to battle with our greatest enemies, that he was the man of sorrows for us. He did it for us. And so we give thanks to God for him. But what about our everyday challenges that we face? Does this psalm speak to them as well? Well, I think it does, because as those in Christ, we, like Christ, will face many enemies in inverted commas. That is to say, some Christians in the world do face people who are literally physically persecuting them. They've got enemies just like David had in that sense. But all Christians face enemies in inverted commas in the shape of difficult circumstances and pressures. And spiritual enemies, of course, so the spiritual forces of evil. And our temptations and our sins and so on. And we cry out to the Lord, in the words of verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? And that's one of the great things about the Psalms. That they're not written in some ivory tower, they're not just written in some scholar's study. They're written in the muck of life, if we can call it that. In fact, one commentary on the Psalms is called The Way of the Righteous in the Muck of Life. And that is a good title. The book of the Psalms begins in Psalm 1, where we began this series with this wonderful assurance that God watches over the way of the righteous. And then in Psalm 2, last week we had this wonderful assurance that the world is given the Christ to rule. But then in Psalm 3, we hit trouble. And life is falling apart. And this gritty reality of the Psalms has made them very, very precious to God's people down the ages. Because they're so real, aren't they? They speak to us in the ups and downs of our everyday experience. Jonathan Aitken is a name probably the older ones of you will know. So he's a former cabinet minister. He has spoken on the barge in years past. He was basically convicted of perjury and he was sent to prison. And he faced enormous pressures. Defeat, disgrace, divorce, bankruptcy and jail. What he called a royal flush of crises by anyone's standard. Just before going to the Old Bailey, a friend put into his pocket a booklet of the Psalms. And on his first night in prison, he read Psalm 130. And he'd been on a journey of spiritual discovery, you could say, until that point, leading up to this. And he says, what an amazing difference it made to him. He wrote this. He says, the author of the Psalm had been there before me. Some 3,000 years earlier, he had experienced very similar emotions of despair, similar to mine. And he had found a route to climb out of his depths with God's help, and he has signposted that route. From that day, he made it his regular routine in prison to think and pray over 2 or 3 psalms a day. And the results, he says, were amazing, as he faced what he says were 3 categories of problems. First category was the immediate, how to survive in prison. Second category of problem was external, so things like media attacks, financial ruin, family worries. And then the third category was spiritual, so how to be calm, how to find peace with all this going on. And he's written a book about this. which is called Psalms for People Under Pressure. Are you under pressure at the moment? Well, this is saying, join the club. It's a club that is at least 3,000 years old, and here is the club manual, so make the Psalms your own. But how does the psalmist respond? How does he face these foes? Well, verse 3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. But you, so David turns to God, he prays to God, he cries aloud to God, and he fills his vision with God. He fills his vision with God. He says, you are a shield about me. Many, many years before, the Lord had revealed himself to Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 1, and he said this, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. The Lord is a shield to his people. He protects his people. He keeps them safe. He guards them. He watches over them. David fills his vision with God as his shield, and he prays to God. And Psalm 3 is actually the first prayer in the book of Psalms, after the first intro prayers of, after the first intro Psalm, Psalms 1 and 2. This is the first prayer, and the Lord answers him. Well, as with the Son of David, with the Christ, Jesus Christ. That as he faced his foes, he did precisely this. He cried out to the Lord, and he filled his vision with God. Hebrews 5:7 says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard. And God did deliver. And we give thanks to God for that. But this response of the Christ is also a model for those of us who are in Christ, that we are to cry out to the Lord as well. And we are to fill our vision with the Lord as well, as we face our enemies in inverted commas. So the stresses, the pressures of daily life that threaten to overwhelm us, the devil and the spiritual forces of evil, the temptations we face and the problem of a troubled conscience. In the spiritual battle that Ephesians 6 speaks about and that we're looking at in growth groups just this past week. So as we look to the Lord with all these pressures, all these enemies, inverted commas, we are assured that he is our shield. Now, in an ultimate sense, the Lord will be our shield in the coming judgment because Christ died for our sins. So if we trust in him, the Lord is a shield to us from that judgment. But even in the present, he is our shield in the battle of daily life in a fallen world, in the muck of life, as we look to him and as we pray to him and fill our vision with him. Someone contacted me this past week and they said that they were in a really, really difficult situation and would I pray for them? And they ended by saying, you know, I'm so scared. And I shared with them these words from Psalm 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. I will not be afraid. Is that misusing the psalm? Well, I don't think it is. Because Christ is a model for us. He's not just a model for us, but he is that as well. And as the Lord was his shield, so as those in Christ, the Lord is our shield as well as we look to him. James 5 verse 13 says, Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, is that our first response? Do we do that? What troubles are you facing at the moment? What's on your mind on Monday morning? Are you crying out to the Lord? Are you filling your vision with him? Look at the difference it makes. So verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. The result of crying out to the Lord and filling his vision with the Lord was that in spite of overwhelming odds, the king wasn't afraid. So in verse 5 he says that he had a good night's sleep. And verse 6 he says that he got out of bed without fear as he faced the day and the week ahead. He's at peace. As with King David, so with King Jesus. And let's face it, if anyone had pressures and temptations and sorrows, he did, Jesus did. And yet he wasn't afraid. He wasn't overwhelmed. He was at peace because the Lord was his shield and he sustained him. And thank goodness he did sustain him, because our salvation, of course, depended on the Christ keeping going in face of these overwhelming odds. And as those in Christ, that can be our experience as well. Freedom from fear. No fear in the face of these enemies that we face and that threaten to overwhelm us. So no fear in the face of the coming judgment. As Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing to fear from the judgment to come. No need to fear death. Delivered in Christ from the lifelong slavery of the fear of death, as Hebrews 2:15 says. Because Christ has conquered death for us. But apart from Christ, so if you are not someone in Christ through trusting in him, you have every reason to fear. The Bible says that man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Why not let Christ deal with your fears even before you leave the museum today? But for the person in Christ, this principle of freedom from fear, it applies in the everyday pressures as well. I wonder what fears are threatening to overwhelm you at the moment and leaving you unsettled. Maybe fear about your future, fear about a work situation, maybe about your health, maybe your finances, maybe what other people think of you. Or maybe you're unsettled at the moment by some temptation that just keeps coming back and back. Or maybe some sin which is on your conscience and is troubling you. The psalmist is saying, pray. Cry out to the Lord, fill your vision with him, and he will give you peace. As Philippians 4 verse 6 says, that wonderful verse which is worth memorizing if you don't know it, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not promising that our troubles will be removed, but it is promising peace in the midst of our troubles. As the old hymn says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so this guy, Jonathan Aitken, he describes his first night in prison. His first evening in Belmarsh Prison. So one of London's largest and toughest jails. And as he sat there in his cell on that first evening, the other prisoners in the prison were shouting out what's called a quizzy, questions and answers, to each other across the cell block and across the exercise yard. And the question and answer session was all about what they were going to do to this expletive Aitken in the morning. And this is what they do when a new prisoner comes. And he was there in his cell, how they were going to beat him up in the morning and so on, and all sorts of unmentionable things they were going to do to him. And he writes this, he says, nothing had prepared me for the viciousness, the venom, and the violence of that quizzy, as it was called. So I was terrified. I felt utterly helpless and totally vulnerable, and I was paralyzed with fear. But he knelt down there on the floor of his cell, and he tried to pray. And he got out this little book of Psalms, and he read Psalm 130, and he says, a warm and comforting wave of reassurance flooded over me. And in fact, this psalm was such a help to him, Psalm 130, that he prayed over it every single day of his imprisonment. And he shared it with numerous groups since. In fact, he says on one occasion he shared it with the staff of the White House and some group of some 60 of President Bush's top staffers turned up to hear about this psalm and to discuss it, because it was so relevant to them as well. The Psalms are what we need in all the pressures that we face. As we face our fears, whether it's in bereavement, or in depression, or failure, or broken relationships, or work stresses, and spiritual attacks, and so on. And the Psalm ends with this assurance of deliverance. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Arise, O Lord. In Numbers 10, verse 35, we read that whenever the Ark of the Covenant set out, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." The king is assured here that the Lord will do precisely that. He will save the king. He will defeat his enemies. And it's pretty violent imagery, isn't it? The Lord will strike them on the cheek, and the Lord will break their teeth. And so the Lord did in the end for David, and so the Lord did ultimately for the Christ. On the cross he did defeat his enemies, the devil, the forces of evil, our sin and the judgment our sin deserves. And in his resurrection he did deliver him from the grave, from death. And he did save him, and he did exalt him far above all his enemies. And as those in Christ, we rejoice in that this morning. The psalm ends by saying, "Your blessing be on your people." Well, because the Lord delivered the Christ from his enemies, God's blessing is on us, is on his people, and salvation has come to us. And we know that Christ returned all our enemies. When Christ comes back, all our enemies, physical, spiritual, they will be dealt with once and for all when the Lord arises in final judgment. And in our everyday lives, we look to the Lord to arise and to deliver us from all our enemies as well. Our spiritual enemies, so the devil, the forces of evil, as we pray today in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. The evil one who the Bible says is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The one the Bible says accuses us. We look to the Lord. We look to the Lord to arise and to deliver us from our sins, from our temptations, from our troubled conscience. And we look to him to arise and deliver us from all our troubles, which he will do, whether that is now or in the age to come. Sometimes it is now that he delivers us from our troubles. And again, Jonathan Aitken gives one example of this. One of the worst of the external troubles he faced when he was in prison was a legal action that was taken against him by the Guardian newspaper and Granada Television. And in despair, he and a group of prisoners got together and they prayed through Psalm 37, which begins by saying, "Do not fret, the Lord will bring forth your justice." And the Lord did so in a remarkable way. And the case was thrown out of court. And Aitken says it was the first of many good answers which came our way over the next few months from praying the Psalms. Sometimes the Lord does do that. He does deliver us out of our troubles as we look to him. Other times he delivers us in our troubles, that as they continue, he is our shield about us. But ultimate deliverance will come from all our troubles and from all our enemies when the Christ returns. And in the meantime, the Psalms are given us to help us and to sustain us as we continue on our journey as God's people until that final day.